Me. If you want to follow along, have your Bibles with you. We're going to look at a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to focus our attention on verses 6 to 8, and we're going to consider the blessing of assessing this morning. But to give it a little more context, we are going to read from verse 1 through verse 8. So 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by this appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may know you better, live our lives in your presence and through your strength. So give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the wills to be doer of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone asked a few of us in our family not that long ago, so have you set any New Year's resolutions? And one of the responses was, I really don't do that. Won't name anybody. And I thought about that. And in years past, I probably have. But the habit has grown less. It has grown less because I hope that I learn to assess myself not only once a year, that I am looking in God's word and measuring my life as Paul has written here for us to look at today as he was writing to Timothy. As most of you know that know me, I'm a bit of a reader, and I enjoy reading because other people's writings spark me and spur me and cause me to reflect on what I'm doing and how I'm living my life. John Piper at one point wrote these words, "For me, the end of a year is like the end of my life. The last hours of New Year's Eve are like the ticking away of the final minutes of my time on earth. The 365 days leading to the year's end are like a miniature lifetime. It's like a rehearsal for the real thing. I imagine meeting Christ on New Year's morning, and I ask, will he look back over this year's life and say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant'? It's a great advantage to have a trial run at my own dying year. If you come to the end of the rehearsal and find that the year wasn't lived well, you usually have another go at it, with a brand new beginning the next morning. The great thing about rehearsals is that they show you where your weaknesses are. They leave time for you to improve before the real opening night." Those words caused me to reflect. They're a good challenge at any point in my life. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, does that very thing. In three short verses, he assesses his life. He does so to encourage and challenge Timothy in his ministry, to spur him on, as he says there at the end of verse 7, fulfill your ministry. And there's much in that challenge that Paul gives. We're not going to cover that today. We want to have a look at how Paul assessed his life. He does it looking at the past, the present, and the future. Unlike the very popular movie that and book by Dickens, where Scrooge is challenged to assess his life, there's much more to it here than just being a good person. There's more depth. There's more challenge. There's more blessing. So Paul has a look at his own life. He does that first by beginning with the present. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Do those words sound familiar? If you've spent any time in Paul's writings, you will have recognized those words were also used in a very similar way in Philippians. And he wrote, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. Do you notice a slight difference there? Here in 2 Timothy, he writes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. When he was writing to the Philippians, he became convinced that his time was not done. And so he wrote, if I am being poured out as a drink offering, then so be it. But I believe that God is going to ask me to continue for the sake of the believers, to encourage them, to build them up in the faith, to help them to grow in Christ. Here in 2 Timothy, it's believed that this is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. And now he is convinced that I am going to be released. But he's convinced that that releasing is not from prison, but it is from this life. And he used the words that I am already being poured out. The imagery is from the Old Testament. You can have a look, for instance, in Numbers 28:24. It's the imagery of a drink offering being poured on the offering as it's being on the altar as it's being offered up to the Lord. And Paul says, I am already being poured out. And he's confident that this point in his life, that his time on earth is done. Paul's present state was to willingly pour out his very lifeblood as Christ did for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of being faithful to his Lord. The word that he uses there, pouring out his life, I don't usually go into a lot of Greek, but this word struck me because it really describes what he was doing. Sometimes you get a Greek word and it's understandable almost in English. And the word is spendomai. And it just struck me that that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was spending his life for the gospel, to honor his Lord, to honor his Savior. He was pouring out his life. And so he was going to depart. The imagery there is that of We had a sailing story this morning. It's the imagery of setting sail, or the imagery of soldiers striking camp, packing up, and heading out. Paul was saying, I am striking out. This is my last journey. I'm packing up my tent. I am going home. So, as I consider where I'm at, I ask myself, we can ask ourselves as we look back on our lives, a day, a year, however long, am I doing that? Am I serving the Lord in wherever He has placed me? We're not all Paul. We're not all called to be Paul. God places us in the lives that we are in now. But the question still remains. In the roles that I have now, as an employee, as a father, as a husband, whatever role I have, am I spending my life serving? Am I spending my life giving all that I can, all that God asks me to, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God? Paul then moves on to having a brief. I don't think you're going to find anywhere how you can assess your life in so short a phrase or phrases. He's summarizing his past. I want us to understand he's not boasting here, because as Paul has written elsewhere, his boasting is in the Lord. Paul is writing to Timothy what God's graces have accomplished in the heart of the chief of sinners. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One commentator suggests that in order to get the right frame of mind in looking at these words, is that if we were to change up slightly the order of the sentence and read it in this manner: the good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. Paul wasn't trying to emphasize himself. He was trying to emphasize, these are the things that we are called to do. These are the things that the Lord has called me to do, how He has called me to live my life. And if you read Paul's writings at all, you understand that he is not doing this in his own strength. It's not about building himself up. As he has written elsewhere, all of these accomplishments before he came to the Lord, he considered as rubbish, so that he could pour out his life, so that he could fight and race and keep the faith. How are we doing? How am I doing? How have I kept the faith in the past year, if you will? In the past week, as many of us have gone back to work after taking a break. Sometimes those are stressful moments when things have to get back into a routine again. How am I living that life of faith when things don't go well? We bumped into a young lady yesterday who said, you know, I was praying a while ago. I had this little car and I didn't know whether I should fix it or not. And I was asking God, what should I do? And then I hit a moose. Well, God answered my prayer. Now I got another car. But it was the perspective. It's like she's praying about this. God sent an answer. Maybe not the one she was looking for. Been there, done that. Right? But how do you respond? Paul here uses a couple of phrases that bring us, as he does elsewhere, into the arena of sports. You know, I fought well. I have run the race. He gives us an indication that this life that we've been called to live requires endurance and effort. You know, wrestlers and boxers, guys that step into the ring, don't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to take on that role and step into the ring. There's much preparation. There's much time. If you're a runner, there's much practice. If Scott was here, I'd get his nod, but he's not. Scott practices much in order to be able to run a race occasionally. There has to be some sort of striving. There has to be some sort of straining. And there may be even discomfort at times in order to live the life of faith. You know, boxers get in the ring even after all the training they do. And they get hit. They get hit a lot. That's part of the sport. Runners train themselves to be able to hit that wall at whatever point it is in that run and push through it so they can complete the race. Not only Paul talked about this, Jesus talked about this. We find that Jesus tells us in Luke 13 to strive to enter the narrow door. To strive. There is effort involved. I don't usually do the Greek, but this was another word that struck me as I was going through this. The Greek word there is agonizomai. Agony. Agony. Agonizomai. There requires some effort. That effort may require some agony in our lives. Well, in talking about all this, though, how does it measure up? How do we associate it or make it work together with other images of striving and living the life of faith? For instance, Jesus, as recorded in Matthew, said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Small aside, if you haven't done it yet, I recommend that you read Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Just if you're thinking of reading a book this year, very impressed by this man's ministry. In this passage, Jesus is saying, take my yoke. It's going to be easy. It's not saying that there is no effort involved. What he's saying is, and the imagery is, that when you are yoked with Jesus, he takes the heavy burden. It's the imagery of two cattle or two oxen yoked together, and the mature oxen will take the burden and encourage and teach the younger
teach and train. Jesus is saying, I will take the bulk of the yoke. You do this in my strength, the striving, the fighting, the running. And that's where we find ease. We find ease when we come to Christ. Hard work becomes a lighter burden. Have you found that even in our own lives? When you have an onerous task and someone comes along and says, help me with that. Let me help you with that. And it makes the task seem not just, well, he's taken half the weight. It lifts a burden. And it's a greater joy. You're doing this hard work together. That's what Christ does for us. Work hard. Work together. Enter the joy of my salvation so that work becomes lighter in life. There's all kinds of things that distract us, that try and take our eyes off of the goal, that lead us away from the striving, the fighting, the living and keeping the life of faith. So it's not a matter of if I strive and if I believe. You know, there are times that life will be stressful. But if we find our joy in the Lord, there is a deep joy that will not be removed in the midst of the striving, because we are not just trying to pull up our own bootstraps. We're doing this in Christ's strength. There has been in our lives, and there will be, a need to cry out, as David did. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then we can profess, as David does as elsewhere, he restores my soul. If there's no fight for joy, there wouldn't be any need for the Lord to restore, would there? It's a contending. In some respects, fighting the good fight of the faith is a fight for delight in our God. To find our fullest satisfaction in all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. We are fighting to maintain satisfaction in God against the circumstances of the world around us, the propaganda in the world around us, the constant badgering of the greatest love of all is in me and putting myself first. The message of continuing the faith is reflected in numerous places. Paul wrote to the Colossians, that God will present you holy and blameless, above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And Jesus said to his disciples, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And Jesus said through John in Revelation, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's where Paul ends up with his assessment. The future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Having assessed himself that he was indeed fulfilling what God called him to do by pouring out his life and looking at it and saying, Christ has enabled me to live a life of faith. Paul wants to assure Timothy, because he is assured, that he will receive the crown. He will receive, literally, it says, a wreath. And the imagery is that a laurel wreath was given to the winner of the marathon race at the end of the race. And he assures us that all who come to me and take up my yoke are victorious, will be victorious, will receive the crown of life. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Tomorrow's Monday. And for many of us, that weekly routine is, it's another Monday. And it's so easy to get up tomorrow morning and forget that Jesus died for me. And he wants me to live in his strength, the best life that I can, where he has placed me. And in Christ Jesus, it's like running the marathon, only eternally better. We have that assurance in, we're running out of time, in numerous places we see it. But one thing I want to bring out is that in Romans 8, for instance, we are taught that Jesus is praying for us today, even as he prayed for the disciples, even as he prayed for Peter, for example. And we have recorded in Luke 22 these words, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know what? Peter failed miserably. But you know what? By the prayer of Jesus, he was preserved. And he was restored. And he did encourage his brother. And yes, we will fail too. At times more miserably than others. But we need to be encouraged. We pray for one another. We make a practice of doing that, as Jimmy led us this morning. But as we're doing that, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for me. Jesus prays for each one of you. Tell yourself that. Be encouraged by that. That's the assurance that we are victors, that he will bring us home, whenever that is for each of us. There is a blessing in assessing. Sometimes that blessing may be hard to do. When I'm bogged down, when I am not focused on what I need to be focused on, I need to be straightened out. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us enough to send his Son to die for us. And at times, the assessing comes through discipline. But we need to understand that God does nothing that doesn't come through his love for us. Let's be encouraged. Hebrews, we've been working through Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 21 tells us that God will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. There is much blessing in assessing. I would encourage you. You can treat it as a January thing if you want, but I would encourage all of us to think about doing it on a regular basis and to be encouraged because we have the assurance, the hope of victory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to be faithful. You have called us to spend our lives for the sake of the gospel, to glorify your name. But you have not left us to our own means. You assure us that you strengthen us to the tasks that you bring us to, and that you will bring us home for your glory and our glorification through Christ Jesus. Amen.